I want to ask you, if you will, please, to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm sorry I missed last Sunday. Judy and I were planning on being here, and by 9 o'clock it was snowing so hard, I just thought it'd be better if we didn't try to get out on the highways. And then by 10 o'clock, it stopped. We could have come on to church, but I didn't know what the weather was going to be like in the next hour, and it was predicting more snow, so we chose to stay home. Isn't that terrible? Stay home when we could come and hear the gospel preached. And so I apologize, but I'm glad I'm here today, and I'm glad you're here. I want to talk about Paul, the apostle, this morning in relation to the gospel. He preached from his heart. He preached what he had experienced. And as an apostle to the Gentiles, he also preached to the Jews. He preached whenever the Lord would open a door for him to preach. And like all of God's preachers that he sends, he had one message: Jesus Christ, crucified, buried, risen, exalted to his sovereign throne of power, the only real hope for hell-deserving sinners. Paul knew there was nothing good in his flesh. Therefore, he had no confidence in his flesh. And under divine inspiration, he wrote those very words. He knew he was not seeking the Lord when the Lord opened his eyes to the truth, when the Lord revealed himself to Paul. He knew that. And in knowing that, knowing he was still full of hatred when the Lord sought him, he was able to preach from the heart the truths of the gospel that sinners need to hear, that gives our Lord Jesus Christ all the glory. Now here in 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now our Lord moved Paul to write these words, and he did not write that Christ Jesus came into the world to try to save sinners. No, no. He came into the world to save sinners. That's why they named him Jesus. The angel told Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So Paul was writing the truth concerning why our great Creator came into this world. He came to save his people. God never tried to do anything what he has purposed. He does that. He does it without anybody hindering what he sets out to do. It's all according to his purpose. So he's not trying to get permission from anyone to allow him to save them. He came into the world to save sinners, and that points to what Jesus Christ did at Calvary 2,000 years ago. He redeemed us. I love that last song we were just singing. He obtained eternal redemption for us. He reconciled us to God by his substitutionary death. He by himself purged our sins. They're gone. He took care of that at Calvary when he uttered those last words just before he gave up the ghost: "It is finished." The work of redemption was done. Now in our text, Paul describes himself as the chief of sinners. And I don't know about anyone else, but that's the way I felt when the Lord delivered me. And I just have to believe everybody feels that way. So, therefore, the Church of the Living God is the only tribe where everybody's the chief. We all feel like we're the chief of sinners. Now look at verse 16. Paul writes under divine inspiration, saying, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Now, folks, God has mercy on whomsoever he will have mercy. He tells us that. We read it in the Old Testament when God was speaking to Moses. We read it in the 9th chapter of Romans, Paul writing once again under divine inspiration. God says, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." So here in this 16th verse, Paul is talking about obtaining mercy, even though he felt he was the chief of sinners. But God had long suffering on him to use Paul as a pattern. As a pattern. A sketch for imitation. Now I'm going to leave 1 Timothy and take you over to the book of Acts, chapter 22. The word pattern, you ladies know what a pattern is. If you can sew, if you go about to make a dress, you like to get a pattern. For us men, I thought about this. I'm not a mechanic. I can't even spell that word. But because of my finances, I was forced to, when I was a young married man, to do my own mechanic work. But back then, that was a long time ago, you could do a little backyard mechanicing. Today, with all the computers, I don't even think about it. But when I did a brake job on my car, and my daddy told me this, leave one side intact. Take the drums off. Leave one side intact. You start working on the other side, and when you get into a position where you're not sure what to do, go around and look at the pattern, the sketch. And when I did, many times I said, "Well, that's why I can't make that piece work. I'm trying to put it in backwards." But I had a pattern. So that's what a pattern is. And Paul tells us, and it's God who moved him to tell us this, that he was a pattern of God's long suffering and mercy to those who would hereafter believe to life everlasting. I'm interested in that. I'm interested in that. So here in Acts chapter 22, Paul is giving his personal testimony before an angry mob of Jews who had just tried to kill him. And a Roman centurion with those under his command rescued Paul and was taking him inside to a safe place away from those Jews. And Paul asked permission if he could speak to them. And the centurion gave him permission. So we read in verses 1 through 5 where Paul says, "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you." And when they heard that he spoke in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God as ye all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, and ye also, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." Now I read all those just to say a few things from his introduction to those unbelieving Jews who had just tried to kill him. Paul could identify with them. He knew they had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. He knew that because that's just where he was. And he gave a little information about his hatred for those who were followers of Jesus Christ, whom Paul didn't believe, and neither did those other Jews he's preaching to, believe that the Christ that was crucified was the true Messiah. They did not believe that. Paul didn't either. And so he's giving them a little information. He's actually, what he's doing, he said, I came out of the same camp. I did the same things that you're doing. I had no love for those who were followers of that Jesus that was crucified. And he gave them information. If they would have wanted to check him out, would have confirmed what he said. He got letters from the high priest and the Sanhedrin, men in authority over the Jews. He got letters of permission to persecute men and women who were followers of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm just like you. I thought just like you thought. And his personal testimony was being brought before them, going into their minds, and he has them captivated. They're listening to him because he didn't try to get over their head. Now, Paul was capable of speaking in different manners which would impress well-educated people. He could have been a philosopher, a historian, a theologian. He just had the ability. He was a well-educated man, but he got right down on their level. As an application, isn't that how we should speak to those that are our loved ones, our relatives, our co-workers, our neighbors? We don't have to speak to them in a way that makes them think that we're trying to be more holy than they are. Matter of fact, we're the chief of sinners. I know religious people who try to impress others who have never gone to church with their manner of speaking. Knowest thou not that thou shouldest repenteth? We don't have to do that. We came out of the same camp that they came out of. We hated Jesus Christ just as much as Saul of Tarsus hated Jesus Christ. We have enmity in our heart. The natural mind is enmity toward God, is not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's a strong word. A lady told me one time, I've loved God all my life. That's too long. That's too long. You can't love God all your life, because that old natural heart hates Jesus Christ and manifests it by our ungodly, sinful lifestyle. So this first part of Paul's testimony is a pretty good pattern of how we should conduct ourselves before those who are lost, who don't know Christ. In verses 6 through 8, we read, and it came to pass, Paul telling them that he was on his way to persecute Christians, to take them to prison, consenting unto the death of them, whatever it took. And he said in verses 6 through 8, and it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell into the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Now, folks, this, what Paul experienced, was fulfilling the qualifications of an apostle. The apostles, in order to be qualified to be an apostle, had to see Jesus Christ with the physical eyes, had to hear the audible voice of Jesus Christ, have a personal relationship with him by seeing his physical being. We're not apostles. That office ended when the last of the apostles died. But it is still a qualification for being a follower of Jesus Christ. We must see him through the eye of faith. We must see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ through God-given faith. We must hear him. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, is what our Lord Jesus said. And so we must have a personal relationship with the true and living God. But Saul of Tarsus saw Jesus Christ with his physical eyes, and it blinded him for 3 days. And he said that light about noon, in another place in the scripture giving the testimony of Saul of Tarsus, that light was brighter than the noonday sun. That's Jesus Christ revealing himself to Saul of Tarsus. But he heard a voice, we read in verse 7, saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He didn't say, our Lord Jesus did not say, "Why did you persecute me?" He told him, "Why persecutest thou? You're still persecuting me." Paul doesn't know the Lord Jesus yet when he tells him that. He knows God is speaking because he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" But he doesn't know that it's the Lord Jesus. And in his heart, that old enmity was still there. And the Lord convicted him of that. "Why persecutest thou me?" And then when Paul got the answer from the Lord, saying, "Who art thou, Lord?" He reveals himself in a way that Paul cannot misunderstand who it is that he's talking to. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." You're still persecuting me. You still have that hatred in your heart. You're after me by going after my disciples. And our Lord tells us in his word, "Whatsoever you've done unto any of the least of these my brethren is the same as if you're doing it to me." That's why we're to love one another, forgive one another, overlook the faults of others for the glory of Jesus Christ. We're family. We have the same Heavenly Father, the same Savior, the same faith, the same hope. I was thinking about this the other day. We've left most of our family out in California and Oregon. A lot of them don't know Christ. But you're my family. You're my family. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus my Lord. And we're just sojourners, passing through a world that's not our home on our way to glory. Anyway, Paul now knows that Jesus of Nazareth is the one that is speaking to him. So this was a personal call from our Lord Jesus to Saul of Tarsus, because he calls him by name, Saul, Saul. It was a heavenly call. A great light shone from heaven. The voice came from heaven. It was a convicting call. "Why persecutest thou me?" And it was a convincing call. The Lord had his attention. And there were others who heard the noise from heaven. We read that in verse 9. "They that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spoke to him." They must have heard a noise, but this was a personal call from our Lord Jesus right to Saul of Tarsus. And that conversation was intended only for Saul, the Apostle Paul. I don't know who else might have heard the voice of Jesus Christ the day the Lord delivered me. I don't think anyone else in the congregation heard it. They no doubt heard the voice of Christ at another time. But at the time when I was delivered, I heard his voice. Not the audible voice. I heard the voice of Jesus Christ speaking to my heart. I heard the gospel. I heard that Jesus Christ was God, my creator, who came to this earth to purchase his own people with his precious blood by taking care of my sin debt, paying a price in full, so that absolutely nothing could be laid to my charge. I heard that Jesus Christ died, was buried, came out of the grave, and ascended to glory, and is now on his sovereign throne of power, ruling over this whole universe and everything. And I heard the voice of Christ speaking to me. We must hear his voice. We must see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now remember, Paul is a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Christ to life everlasting. So if he's a pattern, and he is, then we're going to hear the same voice speaking to the heart that Paul heard in an audible sense. Isn't that not right? Isn't that not correct? We have to hear his voice. I know the voice of a preacher is important. I know that. He must preach the gospel. We must hear the gospel. But how many hear the same gospel we hear and never, never hear the truths of the gospel for their salvation and for the glory of Jesus Christ? We must hear the voice of the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Now, those witnesses that were with Saul of Tarsus could have been sought out by these Jews that Paul is preaching to, but they had no reason to believe Saul of Tarsus. They didn't want to believe him. And those people who were with him, who saw the light and probably heard a sound, who would have testified of that if they wanted to, probably feared the Jews so much they wouldn't have anyway. They didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. They feared those Jews, and so it wouldn't have done any good for Paul to bring witnesses. Our Lord said to some unbelieving Jews, "Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word?" Now they heard the audible sound, but they didn't believe. They didn't believe with the heart. They didn't believe what our Lord was preaching. But he tells us, "Blessed are your ears, for they hear." And so Paul was a pattern. Look at verse 10. It says, "And I said, what shall I do, Lord?" God makes us willing in a day of his power, doesn't he? Where the word of a king is, there's power. And so Paul has now a new heart. God gives a new heart to his children under the preaching of his gospel. Paul knows Jesus Christ to be the Lord, and so he has a change of attitude. "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said unto me, "Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." Now, our Lord could. He could have told Paul everything that Ananias told him and other preachers, but God has ordained gifted men and sends them to preach his gospel. This is the way the Lord has appointed his children to learn the truth, is under the preaching of the gospel by ordained preachers that God sends. And so our Lord tells Paul where to go and what to do. And we read in verse 11, "And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus." Now I love the way Paul puts that. "When I could not see for the glory of that light." That was a glorious light that Paul saw. And we've seen it too through the eye of faith. And when the Lord delivered me, after I heard his voice, after I heard the gospel, after he had given me a heart to believe, giving me faith to believe him, it was the glory of Jesus Christ that captivated me. Like the Ethiopian eunuch, when our Lord sent Philip out to preach to him, after he was baptized, he was caught up, he saw Philip no more. He saw Christ, and Christ captivated his mind. And that's the way it is with God's children. We have to deal with the world. We have our jobs, we have our families, we have things that require our attention, but our minds are captivated by Jesus Christ. We see his hand in all these things that take place. We see him in sovereign control, and we delight in him, and God help us to delight in him more. So we read there in verse 11, Paul could not see for the glory of that light. Then in verse 12, we read, "One Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him." Paul knew Ananias was God's preacher, because when he spoke to him, he said, "Receive thy sight," and those scales fell off his eyes, and he saw Ananias. He looked up upon him. He saw him. And so he knew that he, Ananias, was given a message to speak to Saul of Tarsus. He knew this was God's messenger, because his preaching was accompanied with power. With power. Isn't this what Paul told the church at Thessalonica? He knew they were God's elect, because the gospel came to them not in word only, but in power. And it must come in power. God's power. So Ananias is speaking to Saul of Tarsus. And in verse 14, he says, and I love this, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." Now let me just digress just a little bit, and it's really not digressing from the preaching of the gospel, but when Ananias use this term, "the God of our fathers," and I don't know if it's used in this respect every time that's used, but usually that term, "the God of our fathers," refers to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I was just telling Judy this morning, I've got to work up a message with those three men as a three-point outline. What Larry brought this morning in Sunday school, what I'm about to share with you, just, I believe, personally, goes right along with that lesson. Abraham was called out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees. It was a personal, when his name was Abram, it was a personal, inward, effectual, irresistible, holy calling that brought Abram out. Well, the promise is to them that the Lord our God shall call. The promise of eternal life is to those who hear the call from Jesus Christ. Saul of Tarsus heard that call. Isaac was a child of promise. God promised him to Abraham and Sarah and fulfilled that promise when it was absolutely impossible, humanly speaking, for Sarah to have a child. And we, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Jacob, when we read this in the 9th chapter of Romans, Jacob was Esau's twin brother. God loved Jacob, he hated Esau. And the scripture says, before they were even born, before they had done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. So there it is. There's nothing in us that merits God's grace and his mercy. Nothing in us that can be used to gain favor with God. It's all of God's grace for the glory of Jesus Christ. And I believe this is part of what Larry was referring to when he brought out to us that it's nothing in us, not even our prayer. The Word of God tells us, those who glory, let them glory in the Lord. Everything was purposed and accomplished. Every little detail that takes place from the time our Lord created this earth and heaven, every event, every leaf that comes on a tree, every leaf that falls in the fall, everything that we witness was executed by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now hang on. Not just executed, but brought to pass for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Everything. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Okay, I digress a little bit. Anyway, Ananias is speaking to Paul, and he says, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee. Well, he's a pattern. Paul is a pattern for all those who would hereafter believe. God has chosen me. I believe that, don't you? He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world. The majority of professing Christians don't believe that. When our daughter, mine and Judy's daughter, our youngest daughter, Becky, was a junior in high school, the teacher gave the class an assigned reading, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God by Jonathan Edwards. I don't think that would be allowed today. That was 23, 24 years ago. But the teacher, while she was introducing the book to the class, said that Jonathan Edwards believed in election. And then she said, that's a primitive doctrine. Nobody believes that anymore. Becky said, Excuse me. My dad pastors Rescue Baptist Church. That's what he believes, and that's what he preaches. And the teacher said, really? Well, Becky, would you come up and explain that doctrine to the class? And she did. And I wasn't there, so I don't know how she explained it, but I'll tell you what. I really thought, well, that's something. I mean, I didn't contribute anything to that. But as her daddy, I was a little proud of my daughter for standing up for what she had heard her daddy preach and what she herself believed. Now, I said that to say this. During the days of the apostles and for some time afterwards, the word election, chosen, those words and others like them were spoken of in the camp of the believers every day. That was a common word. Those were common terms. They understood. God had enlightened them. Becky grew up under that doctrine. She believed that. She still believes it. She won't go to a church if they don't teach it. And we, as God's enlightened children, should never, never, never be ashamed of the truth of the gospel that gives our God all the glory. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, is what Ananias is telling Saul. And he's a pattern for us to pattern ourselves after. Paul knew God's will. Our Lord revealed his will, and he preached it, and he wrote about it. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. James said that in his epistle. Paul believed that. He said, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That's God's will, showing mercy on his chosen blood-bought children. We read the words of our Lord Jesus in John chapter 6, I think it is, where he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Our salvation, coming to Christ at his own appointed time, is no accident. We had nothing to do that. This was God's will. Bringing us to Christ is God's will. He, our Lord Jesus, said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. He sanctified us. He made us holy in God's sight. He took care of the sin debt. All of our sins were laid on him. He took our sins. They were nailed to his body when he hung there on a tree. And he removed every sin of those he represented from God's sight forever. They'll never be brought against us ever, ever, ever. Does that bless you? My sins are gone. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one. See Jesus Christ, so that God could be just and justifier of all who believe. And we have seen him through the eye of faith. And every enlightened child of God has this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And hear the voice of his mouth. And if Paul's a pattern, and he did like I explained, he heard the audible sound, but he heard the sound of Jesus Christ by faith as well. And from other preachers, as he heard the gospel, he heard the voice of Jesus Christ. Paul's like he grew in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord. And he already had a head start. He was well acquainted with the scriptures, but he had to mature in the faith like we. And so he heard the voice of Jesus Christ giving him an understanding. He was caught up in the third heaven so that he saw things that was unlawful to utter. The Lord God taught him. And Paul went on in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ananias said, arise and be baptized. Verse 16, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, Ananias didn't intend for Paul to believe that baptism would wash away his sins. Can't. Baptism is an answer of a good conscience toward God in obedience to the command of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we get baptized, letting those who are witnessing our baptism know that we're identifying ourselves with Jesus Christ. I'm running out of time. I need to take you over to 2 Timothy. I got to bring something else before you before I bring this to a close. 2 Timothy chapter 3. When I got baptized, I wanted people to know that Jesus Christ was my Lord and my God. I want people to know that I believed that he came to this earth for the purpose of cleansing me from all of my sins by the shedding of his precious blood. I wanted them to know that I believed that he died for me, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day and ascended to glory after that, where he is now seated in heaven, working all things after the counsel of his own will. I wanted people to know that. I wanted them to know that I had a relationship with the true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted people to know that he, Christ Jesus, my Lord, has taken care of everything that I need and has promised me that I have a home in heaven with him for all eternity because of what he has done for me. I wanted people to know that. Now, I know of some people who make a profession, and I've witnessed it over the years that the Lord has allowed me to pastor a church. They start and they continue for a while, some for quite a while, then they fall away. And they never darken the door of a church again. I know several in the Sacramento area. The person that's pastoring the church now works with one. And he still talks about the gospel, but has no time to attend services. Brethren, I know Jesus Christ has saved his people, and we can never lose our salvation. I know that. But the Word of God teaches us, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Don't let anything take you away from the hope of the gospel. We need to hear that on a regular basis, and I'm thankful for the pastor of this church. Every time I've heard him preach, I've heard the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. So Paul says here, and remember, he's a pattern to all who would hereafter believe. He says in verse 6 of chapter 4, I said chapter 3, I'm sorry, chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." I like that word, departure. It talks of leaving one position in an area and going and arriving at another one. And he was leaving. His time was at hand. His departure time was right close. But he knew he was going to glory. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. And he says in verse 7, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." It is a good fight, isn't it? It's a good fight, and God has given us his Spirit to help us to be aware that the fight belongs to him. He has already accomplished it for us. And the struggles that we're going through right now, the spirit warring against the flesh, that's going to end when we leave this body, when God delivers us from the body of death. We have to be delivered from this body of death. So he says, "I have kept the faith." Keep the faith. Keep looking to Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. But he says in verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Folks, that's what we're doing. We're waiting for the return of Christ our Lord. We're waiting for his promised return come back to this earth and take us to glory like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. And one bright day, whether it's at the time of our departure like Paul was talking about, or when our Lord Jesus returns, we're going to see him with the physical eye of the new body in all of his glory. And Paul said, what I could not see for the glory of that light. We have no idea of what's waiting for us except what's revealed in the Word of God. And that's not much. But I know this for a fact. Christ is waiting for all of His blood-bought children. And He's able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. And He's worthy of all praise, all honor, and all glory. Thank you for allowing me to bring this before you, brother.